Appreciate the Bible study this morning, Sunday school lesson. It's precious that God opens His Word to us and makes us to understand the things He's written. And what's precious to me, you guys, is that a lot of people don't think they can understand the Bible. And part of that is because people we expected to know all about it didn't agree. And that leaves you with a sense of bewilderment. But the great thing about what God did is He gave us the Holy Ghost. Amen. Jesus was crucified. He said, I'm going to send you another Comforter. And He'll lead you and guide you into all truth. When His disciples were asking when the end times are going to be, isn't that funny? I mean, they're standing talking to Jesus, who's about to be lifted up into heaven, and they're talking about the end times. And He said, well, that isn't given unto you. It's not that power. He said, I don't even know those times. He said, the Father's reserved that to Himself. But He said, you will receive power. You will receive power. So He doesn't know what I want you to do is go wait in an upper room for that power. Don't go out and assume that because you've had a relationship with Me, this will all work right. I want you to go wait. And I want you to wait here. Pick the spot. Pick the place. Stop the lives. You guys, it's very difficult to have your life stopped. Even by God. And He said, hey, I want you to go do this. Mike Remick was talking about a friend of his that was having emotional problems, and he went to talk to this doctor, and they said, well, have you ever had thoughts of killing yourself? And, you know, it's funny how those silly thoughts run through probably everybody's mind. Not the serious thoughts. Not the let's figure out a way to do it. I mean, not that tormented, I can't believe that I would even want to live one more second in this world. But just those fleeting things. I'm going to punish somebody. Seventh grade, my girlfriend, wait till she finds my dead body in the locker. And right away, reason tells you, be better maybe to find another girlfriend. Save yourself for another day. Man, they took his cell phone away. They locked him up. His wife didn't know where he was. See, you guys, sometimes that happens to people. They just get unavoidably detained and then nobody even knows necessarily where they're at. And that, I got to tell you, that has to be a terribly frustrating experience to not have anybody know where you're at or what's going on in your life. And Jesus told these disciples, what I want you to do is to gather in Jerusalem in the upper room. So these people, I assume they all went home and told their loved ones, hey, I'm going to go up in the upper room and wait for power from God on high. But they had to stay. Well, how long are you going to be there? Well, I don't know. You don't even have an idea. He didn't tell you. No, He just said, go and wait. Wow. Ezekiel, remember how Ezekiel had to lay on one side to absorb the sin? I mean, you could be there a year. You could be there 2 years. Because sometimes we think that's how long it takes God to come and give us what He promised us. What He told him is just go and wait. Anxiousness descends on the human mind when you tell him, just go and wait, and I'll endow you with power from on high. So these people did do that. The teacher came. The teacher came. And these fishermen didn't even have a Bible because they couldn't afford scriptures. They couldn't afford to own the scriptures. They were not scribes. They probably couldn't read. But they were endowed with power from on high. And the thing that they did have was association with Jesus. They knew Him, they walked with Him, and they talked with Him. So, why, thank you. This is why Sunday school teachers are paid highly. They also have to make tea. So God's Spirit, you guys, is bringing you and me to this place where we're coming to rest in the faithfulness of God, to trust in the sense of His building relationship. If you had no Bible, listen to me, the whole world's confused about the Bible, but if you had no Bible, but you had a real living relationship with Jesus Christ, not made up in your own mind, but the kind of relationship that calls you from your life and sets you on a journey, and then the things that fall to place in your life, you recognize that only He could do. He's there when you need Him. And you can rest upon His Word. You stand upon His Word. And when it comes time to hold on to that which He's promised you, no greater foundation can be found than the Word of God. But you see, it starts with a relationship. The disciples didn't start with knowing the Scriptures. The only disciple that started with knowing the Scriptures was Saul of Tarsus. And he was a man who was learned, and he knew the Scriptures well. And he was confronted by this enigma, this understandable thing that he was born of the seed of Abraham, and he was supposedly serving God with all of his heart. And this young religion had sprung up to spoil Israel, claiming to be a Messiah, because they'd had two other men claim to be the Messiah lately, yes? People forget that Satan likes to obscure truth by imposters. And he knows we fall for the line. You look at Chinese religions, you guys, Eastern religions. They predate Christianity, but they talk many of the exact same things. Spiritual life, going into the spiritual life, being able to retrieve things from the spirit, bringing it back to the physical realm, the difference between physical and spiritual. Having somebody that can guide you spiritually. So, what people forget is that Satan was in heaven all these eons with God. I mean, right now, he's the one that is honestly trying to create the confusion about God, because he's a liar. So, people forget that he was in heaven with God all those eons. We don't know. We don't know how long ago he created the angels. He was created, and the angels were created, but it could have been billions of years ago with a B. Thing is, he knew God well. He understood God's love for man, and he intended to make war against it. And so he built up these religious things that were false, and what happened out of that falsehood is that it became something that people compared with. They still do that, you guys. They still compare Christianity with all these Eastern religions and false things, and it actually can create confusion in people who have looked through these things to try to find a truth about a God. And what God is bringing us to is this relationship thing, because I can tell you, there's only one God who's real enough to have a real relationship with you. He walks into your world, He touches your heart, and He begins to change what's going on inside of you. Every other religion expected you to find out what the higher order was and then somehow ascribe to it and then climb to it. Not God. God said, you need to have me indwell you. You need to be born again. How would you like that? How would you like to start with a righteous seed that's already tested all the trials, tested all the temptations, tested all the warfare? How would you like to have a seed from a champion that could come inside of you and impregnate you and put something inside of you that even your mind would be in tune to this newness? How would you like that? That's not you ascribing to higher things. It's a God who has rebirthed you. And the Bible said it isn't circumcision that availeth anything, or non-circumcision, but it is a new creature in Christ Jesus. So He's telling me and you, there is this pathway that He wants us to find, this walk. This hypothesis about evolution that fights creation. It's based on this principle of the acquisition of knowledge apart from God. The acquisition of knowledge apart from God. So it's a big thing. It's a big thing because it says we can prove that men evolved. And you guys, there is no proof in it. It's a hypothesis. And then we look at things that God created that do change. And they are able to adapt to their environment. If you take an Eskimo to Honduras, it'll take him a while. It'll take him a while, but he can adapt to the environment. Am I right? I can remember flying out of freezing Kansas in the middle of the winter and ending up in sweltering Honduras, and how I just felt completely drained of any energy. And it took me weeks to begin to feel like my blood was thinning enough to do okay. In the Ozarks, they have these gorgeous trees that are the roots of them. That's where we get root beer. And one of my neighbors had cut up one of these trees. He'd actually had it dozed down for a fence line, and I could smell that fragrance. And it used to be a tea. And you could buy the tea, but it thins your blood. And so our health department said, actually, this isn't just a tea, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to protect you from this root. It thins your blood. Well, in the Ozarks, it's a great thing to have your blood thinned, unless you have air conditioning, because in July, your body wishes that you had thinned your blood earlier. That's just the kind of God we serve. But we adapted. But does that mean that the Eskimo evolved from the swamp? Or does it mean that he got up there and his body said, we're going to freeze to death if we don't kill an animal and get in its hide? And God gave us the wisdom to do that, am I right? So you guys, what happens is God has made us to adapt. But he gave us a very clear indication. This is where we start. And there's this warfare against everything that's God. When Greg was talking this morning about the little signs about being vegan. Is that how you pronounce it? Vegan. I call it vegan because there's a vagrancy in your thinking. And I'm not against people who don't eat meat. Like I said, it saves the better parts of the things to eat for me. Here's the deal. But what happens, you guys, the thought process is that if God blessed food and God blessed meat, then we want to be against that. We want to claim that that is bad. What we're doing is actually abusing these animals. You guys, cows want to be eaten. You think they want to live in just a field forever? So the thing is, what we realize is that God has made a food supply. And it's a precious thing that he's done that. But there's this battle against everything that God has done and everything that's gone has said. And it's meant to countermand any intelligence that he's given us or any wisdom he's given us, any revelation that he's given us. And so, you guys, this is why we find this battle about disciplined. Do you know that disciplined is a God thing? Yeah. Disciplined is a God thing. And so what he tells me and you is discipline your child. And what we're doing today, Rhonda was working in a school and they let these kids scream. And then if a child has something and another child wants it, nobody mediates that. The child has to come and ask, can I play with that? And if the other child that has it says no, the second child has to just leave. Where were these people when I was little? Where were they when I was fighting over the ball on the playground? What is up with this? So you just tell me no, and I just take that as a, okay, that's a no. You guys, what about sharing? Because there's a selfishness in the human nature that says, I want it. And how much do I want? I want it all. This is all mine. This is yours. This is all mine. That's yours. And how do you teach a child about sharing? It's not a learned behavior. It's something that you have to teach. You have to practice. Am I right? You just don't learn it. Say, well, I told you to share with your brother. That didn't learn it enough. The practicing of the surrender of the issue is what brings us to a place of learning surrender. Am I right? To get along, we have to have some surrender in our personality. Let me say that little word of wisdom. I envision this on a plaque. So you guys, this is the thing that God's teaching us, is that you surrender, you give. One of the principles of the Bible, one of the laws that God has made is give, and it'll be given unto you. Selfishness says, get, and it'll be given unto me. Well, God says, give, and it'll be given unto you. And then he says this, press down, shaken together, and overflowing. So there are some commodities that you can press down. How many know what I'm talking about? There's some things you can push down. You can tamp down brown sugar. If it calls for a cup, you can put 2.5 cups in that cup. You just keep pounding that baby down. Yeah. But you can't do that with potato chips. Oh, well, you were wrong on that, young lady, because you can make potato chips powder. But good point. You shouldn't push down your potato chips. Yeah. But what he's saying is that press down, shaken together, and running over. So if you have wheat or something like that, you think that thing is full, you shake that thing, and it settles it down. It's like, wow, that's not as full as it was. And running over. Fill it up. Fill it up until it's running over. So what he's telling us is the commodities that we find natural around us are those kind of three things. There's things that you can pack down. There's things that you can't. There's things that you have to shake together, but it will settle them. And there's things that will run over. So what God said is, I'll bless you every way I can bless you. And the principle is, give. You give, and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give to you. Why do you think he said men? Because we would assume that would be God would bless us, yes? That's not what he's saying. If you give to people, if you give in the natural realm, you will receive in a natural realm. You'll receive blessings from God, I guarantee you, but I can tell you that he is telling you there's a principle in giving that it'll come back to you. The most blessed people on earth are generous because they enjoy giving and they find a pleasure in it, and then it gives right back to them. The unhappiest people in the world are the takers. They're the people that never have enough because they don't give. And because they are trying to always bring in acquisition, they are actually always depleted. And because of that, they try to find more ways that they can get. And you guys, you can't get enough if you don't give out. That was just the law of God. So you're thinking, this is leading a long time before any scriptures are read. Evidently, we're going to be here a long time. Let's go to Matthew. And chapter 6, I want to read a few verses here in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a principle at war with God, and that is an acceptance of intelligence, an acquisition of knowledge outside of God, which would negate what he said. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you can believe that there's really something as true as what God says, then it makes him just run of the mill. I'm built on this principle that what God said is eternally right. He said things 6,000 years ago that are as relevant today as they were when he said it. The entire Bible is relevant for mankind. In fact, when this country was following the precepts of the Bible, even people who weren't necessarily churchgoers, but they followed the principles of the Bible. They believed in the morality of this God who said that he judged sin. You follow me? They weren't necessarily churchgoers, but they believed in the morality of this God. This nation was blessed. We'd dig a hole in the ground up in Colorado and hit gold. We'd be looking for something else, we'd hit silver. Hit silver, then they dig deeper, they find gold. I mean, that's how God blessed this country. We had rivers that run, that drain the land and irrigate, and he pours rain out, and he put a lake under several of these Midwestern states that have been arid in nature. Am I right? I mean, we had great big tall grass here in Buffalo that walked through it, and the thing is, that was Kansas and Nebraska and Oklahoma. But underneath it was this lake, 15 feet deep at least in water, and it runs all the way from up in Nebraska, the Ogallala Aquifer. And you can just put a well down anywhere in Kansas and you'll hit that water. You can't do that in a lot of places. You can drill a well and get nothing. So what we have is this blessing, because here's this arid land, but underneath it we found out that you could, if you dug a well down, you could bring water up. And you guys, these irrigation pumps that pump tens of thousands of gallons of water out, and it's beautiful to watch them. You fly over this area, you see all these great big circles where these pivot irrigation systems are watering the land. And you're thinking, wow, that water comes from where? Comes from God. Comes from underground. He's blessed that. And He put it here. And it replenishes itself. And you guys, even when it's dry up on top, it's wet underneath. That's the kind of God we have. He has seen to these things and brought us this kind of information. So this Sermon on the Mount is a precious thing. And in chapter 6, I want to begin with verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Moth and rust. You know, those things don't bother us so much anymore, yet they still are around. Moths still eat wool, am I right? The thing about Israel was that they had very little linen and a lot of wool. Because everybody and his brother was a shepherd, am I right? So when you said that to these people, and you're talking about moths, you guys, that's about the ruination of half their clothes. And they found it as a problem constantly that they had to deal with. Not so much with us, but what Jesus is talking here is, look, these things that look so beautiful, you get this woolen garment, and it's so beautiful to look at, and then the next time you go to put it on, a moth has eaten a hole in it. And it's just wasted. And now you have this garment that has been destroyed by a moth. And it was in your closet. You were protecting as good as you could do. And you guys, that's what he's talking to us about, is that these things are so temporary, we concern ourselves with things that are not eternal. And what God concerns himself with is those things that are eternal. When you look at Matthew 25, you guys, he wasn't talking about the things we talk about sin. In Matthew 25, he's separating his people from his people. His people that obeyed him and his people that didn't obey him. And you guys, the difference wasn't about whether or not they did the kinds of things that we think people wouldn't make heaven for. Because within the church, shouldn't we all be built on this moral foundation that gives us a pathway to walk that's narrow? Shouldn't we all ascribe to this truth that doing those things that are right brings the best reward to us? Righteousness. If we're walking that kind of a walk, that's the part that we should be heading for. And what he talked to the church about is, you don't deal lovingly. You don't deal compassionately. You see this as me dealing with you and you dealing with me, but you don't see it going out from you to someone else. I want you to see it going out from you to someone else. I was talking to a woman this morning, and she was talking to me about the man that was robbed, and the Good Samaritan came ultimately and dealt with. Before the Good Samaritan got there, a Levite and a priest came by. And she said, so how come they couldn't help him? And the question is legitimate. Why would they just walk past him? And I said, well, because to the Levite, what had happened in Israel is that their religion was, I'm a Levite. You bring your sacrifices to me and I'll kill them. I separate what is mine from the offerings. I keep it for me and my family. And I bring the offering and I offer it on the altar. And the priest takes the blood and goes into the holiest of holies, deals with the issues of the new bread and the candlestick, keeping it burning, and the blood on the altar. Am I right? So that's my job. You bring your sacrifice to the Levite. The Levite brings the sacrifice to be killed. I take the blood from the sacrifice and I bring it into the temple. But what about going out to somebody that's beat up and left near dead along the edge of the road? Well, I'm not equipped for that, because my job as a Levite is he would have to bring me his sacrifice. Then I would kill it. But clearly he's not bringing a sacrifice. He's all beat up and laying beside the road. So what would I have to do with him? How could I help him? Hey, buddy, you got any sacrifices laying around, or... you know, in the bushes or anything? then I would know what to do with you. You see how religion can get reduced down to this mechanical aptitude that says, you bring the sacrifice, I kill it, I'm doing my job, I take the good parts of it, I get to eat that, that's my earning living, and I live good. But to deal with the people with the love of God didn't exist. What was the sacrifice based on? The love of God. God was loving the person enough to rescue them from their sins. So the whole thing of this tabernacle and this priesthood wasn't, can you kill these sacrifices this many in a day? Can you bring in the sacrifice and bring the blood to the priest? The priest takes it. Can you do all this stuff in a set order and get it all done in a day? Well, we can kill this many in a day. Well, what about the people? Well, there'll be more people here tomorrow bringing more animals. No, I mean, what about the people? Well, what do you mean, what about the people? They bring the sacrifices. No, I mean, what does God want to do with them? He wants a relationship with them. Through me? Through me? Yes, through you. When you deal with these people, you should be dealing with them about the knowledge you have about this great sacrifice and what it's doing from God to them. And how it's cleansing them of their sins and it's building them into a relationship with this God. You ignore them like they don't exist, except the animal. And you kill the animal mechanically and you bring the sacrifices up, but you don't care about the people. So they see this man, this Levite sees this man beat up beside the road, so, wow, that's too bad. But you guys, just as a man, it should have stirred his heart. The Samaritan was stirred, not because of his religion, but because here's a man laying beside the road, and he's not going to leave him there moaning and dying. He's going to pour in the oil and the wine. He's going to do something to alleviate the pain that the man's in, and he's not even going to leave him there. He's not going to just see, oh, what can I do? He's going to go out of his way. He's going to put him on his animal that he was riding and take him to a place where someone will take care of him until he gets well. And he's willing to pay for it. You guys, that's what Christianity is. We think about the Bible as being our guideline and our book, and indeed it is. But we forget that what God saved us for was to touch other people's lives with His love. It isn't about preaching a message. It is about the guidelines of the Bible give me insight in the relationship I have with God and what He wants me to do. But we've been very quick to tell other people the things about the Word of God to bring them into God. And you guys, it's bewildering because we talk about people talk to me about loving God. And I don't know how to love God. And you guys, you can't love God in the beginning. You can't win somebody to God because they love God. First, they've got to know God. And it takes time for them to know God because, as you know, because the Bible says that they that come to God must believe that He is. Not anything about love, not anything about surrender. Not anything, just if you're going to come to God, first thing is you've got to believe that He is. You can build a relationship if He is. If He is. If He's not, and you guys, that's what has to be settled. Is He or isn't He? And that's what happens through our lives. When I went to Africa, we rented a house in Community 11 Tema. 10 Tema. Community 10 Tema. And a nice house. The Nancy Frimponi that we'd been having meetings in her house and got it done that work. Called me in the United States. She said, Brother Rice, I found a house for you. And she worked for the French shipping company, Saga. And so she said, I found a house for you. And she said, it's really, there's not really anybody living around this house, but it's finished. And the man would rent it to you for 3 years for $6,000. I'm thinking, African rent? I was thinking $60. I mean, $6,000. I said, okay, all right, yeah, tell him I'll when I come, I'll bring the $6,000. I didn't have $6,000. But I knew if God was in it, God would give me that money. And I'm trying to think, because you guys, I'd looked all around at houses, and I didn't see any I thought would be worth $2,000 a year. It's actually how that broke down, $6,003 a year, $2,000 a year. You're thinking, well, that's not much, brother. That's like $1,000 every 6 months. That would be like, okay, break it down. But here's the deal. When we got there, this house is a beautiful house. And you drove through elephant grass to get to it. So you were kind of discouraged before you ever got to the house because you're down this muddy road and there's elephant grass growing up and there's no other houses around. You're thinking, I'm going to the bush. I'm a pioneer. Oh, this is a great little house on the prairie of Africa. I'm going to write a book about it. And boom, 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 the road is really rocky. And then we drive up in this gated area and there's this really beautiful house and it's the front of it is glass doors that are reflective glass. And they've got these beautiful plants, tropical plants, vegetation planted in the yard perfectly, and there's lights underneath them so that at night these lights come automatically and they shine blue and green and lights up into this vegetation as if it needed to be any prettier. And then it's got this big porch out in front that's got a terrazzo for a floor and it's just highly polished and it's all white, this house, and the walls white, and I'm thinking, this is not bad for Africa. This isn't a bad place to live. We drive into the yard, and there's a black man leaning against the gate and the garage door, and another one comes walking up to me, and the owner said, this is the houseboy. He comes with the house. This is the gardener. He comes with the house. Since you entered the house, their salary is extra above your rent, so you'll have to pay their salaries. It's 30,000 CDs a month. So the guy that's leaning up against the door looks up at me with the most angry face. And I'm thinking, wow, this is going to have to go. Because I don't really want someone that looks that angry at me to be taking care of my vegetation with a machete. I'm fast on my feet. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, I find out he's Muslim. And he actually didn't speak any English. And he didn't speak Tri, which is the native language there. He didn't speak Tri, but he spoke a northern language. And the houseboy and him communicated roughly. They could communicate. But the kid knew his job, and he knew it well. And man, did he make the place garden, because he had vines growing over the wall in front that had the most magnificent array of colored flowers. And so when you drive up, here's this white wall, and it's just overflowed with these flowers. And this kid and I became friends, as time would have it. And he did things around the house that we needed to be done for the vegetation stuff, and Rachel wanted a monkey. And I told her, probably yes, if I know me, yeah, get a monkey. And so we got this monkey, and it was just little. But these guys would take good care of this monkey. But I dealt with this kid, and he would just deal with me on a real limited basis because he didn't speak English. And Rachel began to teach him English and to read. And so there was just this connection with us that began to happen in this kid. And we were there for several years. And we had a woman that came in to help cook the meals that we just hired simply because she desperately needed a job. And she was one of these authority women that ruled everything, including the African continent in her spare time. And so she told Inesco that he couldn't use the facilities, the toilet, in the boys' quarters. We had a place called boys' quarters for that's what it's called. And she told him, you can't use that restroom. And so she said it in a real demeaning way. She talked really, really hateful to him. It's just this disgusting conversation that I can't imagine anybody on earth wanting to have with somebody, but she did, and she had it with him. And he came into my office, and I could see instantly that it made him so little in his own eyes that he needed some sort of affirmation. You know, surely I'm not as worthless or as unprofitable as she's made me to feel. And as he talked to me, I could see this tenderness, because a real love had developed between us. And so she appears at the door, and she said, and that's final. Final. So I stood up, I put my arm around him. I said, listen, I rent this place. And he can go to the bathroom anywhere on this place he wants. You get what I'm saying? I said, he can go to the bathroom anywhere in this place. And especially, I would hope he would use the toilet in the boys' quarters, but he's my friend. We're going to settle this issue. As he turned, she made a threatening remark to him about her son. She had a son who was a thug. And she said, well, I said, no, here's the thing, Elizabeth. You're not. Your son is not. We're not. And about 2 weeks later, I told her, you know, Elizabeth, actually, Rachel can do your job and we don't need you anymore. I didn't fire her that day because I didn't want her to make a correlation between that altercation and him and the threat she made to him and the things she said to him. But I just told her, you know, I just don't need you anymore. And it made a terrible work because she went to preachers and they would come and implore me, you know, you're not a Christian because you're not taking care of this woman. They had no idea what had happened and what was going on. But what I did understand is that relationship is built on a reality of defending and protecting, because that's what every parent does, and that's what God does, and that's what the church does. We are the protectors and the defenders of one another, and the people that need protecting and defending, whether they go to church here or not, does not matter. Doesn't matter. What matters is that the Spirit and presence of God does what He does. And that's what it ought to be. When my sister moved in here, Ann moved here, and she rented a house at the top of the hill. And the first thing the lady said is, you go to that church down there? I heard someone said you went to that church down there. News travels fast in Lecompton. She said, yeah, I do. She said, well, now, she said, I know that that church has a reputation of taking people in, and I know it has a reputation of feeding people. So I'm just going to tell you, you're not going to take anybody in. Made me feel good. Made me feel like... That's my reputation. Yes, you couldn't ask for a better reputation than taking people in and feeding them if they need food. So here's the thing, you guys. It isn't about being able to do all these things where the world could claim you were righteous or not righteous. I wasn't based on whether I was righteous or not. It was a battle going on that I understood that I had to mediate the battle. And the woman wouldn't let it drop. And I understood because she wouldn't let it drop, I was going to have to do something different about her, because I felt like this young man who was Muslim had come to believe that I would defend him. That I would esteem him high enough to bring him into the house and to teach him and to let him learn English. And I taught him how to drive. And that is a completely different story. But you guys, I got to tell you something. You had to read English to be able to pass the test. And Rachel could do all those things. And there isn't anything he wouldn't do for her. That monkey picked him. That monkey was about 4 foot tall or taller than, maybe 5 foot tall. And it picked up his machete in the backyard because he would watch him do it. And he picked up everything. And he picked up that machete and he did just like he does. Like, and Rachel screams, Anazo! Get the machete away from the monkey! I said, get it yourself! The monkey's got a machete sharp as a razor. Here's our deal. Let's contemplate what to do next. Let's form a committee. Let's you and me and Ron talk this over. Maybe Stephen should get it. And man, he just went to get that machete away from that monkey, and that monkey was just like, I love this. Anesco, I love this, because the way you're dodging, there's something about this thing that has power in it. It's like a lightsaber. I don't know how this works, but man... And he just stayed with it until he got it away. Because she asked it. And you guys, that's what relationships begin to do. They begin to build on these things that are awfully important. And in that little encapsulation in Africa, God began to show me that the monkey knew the boys. The monkey knew me. The monkey knew Rachel. The monkey knew Connie. Studied her. I'm just telling you. The monkey knew all the stuff. Sarah came. He knew Sarah. It's like, yeah, I'll pick up the... So you guys, the funny thing is, and I knew each of those people. And so we knew each other. And isn't it an amazing thing what you can learn from personalities, even monkey personalities? Because you guys were predictable. Tim was there. And him and the monkey were buddies. And the thing is, you understand that God was teaching me in an encapsulation about Islam, about relationships in Africa, and in a place there were not very many white people, to endear myself to a people who had heard all kinds of mean things because they had gone communist. You know, Ghana was Marxist. And so they had all this stuff that came out of Cuba because Che Guevara came into Ghana and they overthrew the government and killed and disposed of the people. So we're dealing in a Marxist communist country. And they had all kinds of hateful things to say about Americans. And yet that's where God said to go. But you guys, God was teaching me about me, and me about them, and them about God. And I understood first they have to know Him. And you guys, the best place you get to know God, honestly, is from somebody. And there used to be this rich pool around this country that you had a grandmother or an aunt, or you had a parent that loved God with all their heart, or your mom and dad went to church. Thank God for parents that go to church. I'm just telling you. So we had this rich pool to draw from. When I was born, it was unusual not to have someone in your family that was a praying person. And you got to know God through them. And here's what religion did. I've met some people that their loved ones had a whip in their hand. And like Pharaoh's religion, they beat the servants, made them weep and serve with rigor. I've met those people. And none of them have served God. I haven't met any of them that went on serving God. They were beaten up in the brick pits for a lifetime. And somehow they equate that with God. They came to know Him in a false way. By a representation of someone who didn't know Him themselves. And who in their zeal to serve Him had misrepresented Him. And so you guys, what you and I need is to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. One that just said, He loves me. He loves me. He just loves me. And He loves you. And if you're a sinner, He loves you too. And if you're Muslim, He loves you too. He loves you enough to die for you collectively. God so loved the world. But He needs people that know Him. And Paul said this. He said, I don't want to just know Him. You see, Paul had come from that place of knowing about Him to a place of knowing Him. He actually met Him. He knew of God and he even knew of a Messiah coming. But on the road to Damascus, he met Him. And all the doubt was absolved and the reality was brought to a fullness in a moment. That's how fast it happens. Because the man was honestly wanting to serve God, God rewarded him with this vision instead of death. And this man who knew the Scriptures could now become a partnership with God to write the Scriptures because he was going to go back through the Old Testament Scriptures and find out how he couldn't know about God. How could I know the Bible and not know about God? You guys, that's the thing. There's a whole lot of people read the Bible that don't know God. I had teachers in high school that read the Bible, read it through several times, but didn't know God. But when you meet somebody that loves God, somebody took me to church that knew God. And they took me to a church where the man who prayed for me knew God. And then God told him things in my life that only God knew. And when that man began to tell me what was going on in my life, I was 12 years old, but I understood that a real God was telling that man because he was telling things I prayed. He told me about the torment that had come into my heart and mind that made me feel suicidal. He told me about these things. And then he just told me it would go. He didn't scream at the devil. He didn't tell the devil all kinds of stuff. He just said, and it'll go. It'll leave you. It's going to depart from you. Now. And you guys, it did. And peace descended on me. And I could feel this voice inside of me wanting to praise God. And the words I had weren't enough. I couldn't tell him what I wanted to tell him. I wanted to tell him something bigger than I love you. I wanted some word different than my English could ever say. And just this thought popped into my mind that the animals praise God. And I don't understand anything they say. And so it's just like, just let your mouth say something your mind don't get. It's okay. Because the praise is now inside you. And you guys, that praise leaped up inside of me and began to pour out of my mouth in syllables I didn't understand and nobody in that place understood. But I knew God put it inside of me. And what it did was it released my mind. Because sometimes when you tell somebody how much you love them, you can't say it in words. Words don't get it. Words aren't deep enough. They're not impacting enough. Sounds are more impactive than words. Sounds are way more impacting than words. You guys, if you hear somebody cry out, they can say help, but when you hear a human being cry, something inside of you wants something to help right now. Everything in you springs. There are sounds that move us deeper than what words could ever move. And God just said, let that happen inside of you. Tell me you love me. Not from your mouth, not from your intellect searching these words, but from inside of you, something that you have to say that doesn't even form into articulation. It's just, you love me and I love you. And that's how I stood, 12 years old and brand new. I'd met him. And he is real. And what I decided is there's every person I know needs to know what I know. I found my friend Ron Weller babysitting across the street from his mother's house, 9:30 at night. I went to that house. I opened the door. I said, Ron, listen to me. He's real. He's just real. I got to tell you what happened to me tonight. Within 30 minutes, he and I, 12 years old, well, he was 13, two of us kneeling on the floor of that house, the children asleep in the bedroom, and two kids that of all places went to Adam City Junior High. Are you kidding me? Kneeling before God, a real God. And God touched this kid. And dwelt inside of him. His older brother came to a Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention meeting in Denver at the Grand Ballroom of the Denver Hilton Hotel. That's an august company. You understand you're in among the people who wear suits, and us kids from Commerce City just came in and sat in the back of 5,000 people. Dressed in almost nothing. And this guy said, if you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, raise your hand. And in our in the little church, Brother Huff would say, let's raise our hands and praise God. So we'd all just raise our hands. Well, when that guy said, let's raise our hands, Ken said to himself, thought the guy said, raise your hands. So he raised your hands. And out of 5,000 people, he's the only one that raised his hand to receive the Holy Ghost. And that man said, you, I see your hand. And Ken opened his eyes and said, I too see mine. He said, come up here, we'll pray for you. And what do you do when 5,000 people are waiting for you to go up front? You go up front. And listen to me. This kid got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he began to speak in other tongues. Going home in the car that night, he just laid his head against the window. And he just praying. And it's just those things that's not for you to know. It's just love deeper than you should hear. He composed himself, spoke to nobody. It's true. He spoke to nobody. The next morning, he goes to Mass with his mom and his dad and his five brothers and sisters. And he was doing well until he genuflexed, until he knelt. And this real God, who wasn't going away, came back up inside of him. And out of his mouth came those words. And he wasn't doing, you know, a Pentecostal shout and dance. He just was just speaking other tongues. Then they sit down in the chair and he's just still. He's not there. They get in the car, shut the door, and he starts doing that again. His sister turned to him and said, you? You were the one that was making all that noise in church this morning? And he had no answer. Because what he would like to have told her, he still was so enraptured by this love of God. When God came into him, he just came in lock, stock, and barrel. Believing. You got to believe that he is. You just got to believe that he is. You can worry about the love later. You will love him. I guarantee you will love him. When you know him, you will love him. But the beginning about knowing him, you guys, is to understand that I'm a sinner. And he wants me to repent. That's everybody in the world knows that. You guys, I've testified in bars. I've never met anybody, even in a bar, that didn't know that they were a sinner and needed God. The thing is, the church never loved them enough to reach out like the Samaritan did to the man on the road. And so they've just fallen down because of all these thoughts in their mind about a God that they assumed was this or that or the other thing. And they needed to meet him in a person that knew him and brought with them him so they could encounter it. And it wasn't ever what they thought it would be. I've never encountered anybody in a jail, prison, bar. I've never encountered people that there wasn't just this loving embrace. Big brown eyes, eh? But you guys,
But what it did was there was always this connection between God and them. How is that? It's as though he anticipated the moment. It's as though he thought just this word will touch that person. You show kindness right here. This person could use a touch of kindness. I told you about that flight coming back from Africa, 5 seats in the middle of that big jetliner. I was worn out and nobody was in those middle seats. I just flopped up all the little armrests and laid down. Man, I was, boom, I was gone. Woke up cold, and I wake up just as a stewardess is bringing a blanket to me. And she covers me with this blanket, and then she tucks it. And you guys, if I'd had a Ferrari, I'd have given her the Ferrari. I just told her, hey, look, I got a Ferrari. Here's the keys. Lady, how kind you are. You could feel just that generosity. But guys, there's sometimes that a kindness is just something that touches you inside. And it turns you completely over. It's like, I belong to this moment. I belong to this kindness. This is the thing that will make a connection between two people. And you guys, I didn't know her name. I never paid attention to her name. But I prayed for that lady. I began to pray, God, do something in that lady's life. Do something in her soul. And you guys, that's the kind of thing that a touch does. And that's what God wants the Samaritan touched. He just touched that man along the edge of the road. He wasn't a priest that didn't know anything about really loving the people. Somehow the man had love. And that's what we should have. And not every priest of God should have that love. That Levite should have come along there and said, man, this is somebody from the kingdom of God. This is the seed of Abraham. Look, he's been abused and left by the road to die. Am I kidding myself? Man, we got to do something about this. Hey, you guys, come and help me help this guy. And what that man would have seen in the priest then would have been a love. And he would have been able to draw a correlation between the love and the man. And the man's duty. And the man's not obligation to God, but the man's connection to God. It's not mechanical. It's not, I think I should do this. Let me think what I should do. It is just out of the inside of you. This pours out. And that's what God wants you and I. So he said, look, I want you to know that you need not lay up your treasures on earth. Don't lay up your treasures on earth. Because he uses the word treasure, yes? There are things you own that are not treasures. I have things that I own that are not treasures. Rachel's the only person I know that can turn a lawnmower into a treasure. See how your dad wasn't there. See how that just had a kind of an uncomfortable, I don't know what you're getting at, brother, but that's because she bought me a bad boy. I treasure that bad boy. I never treasured a lawnmower before in my life. They were always just, you'd get behind him and push the daylights out of something. But the thing about God is that he talks about our treasures. And you guys, that's an interesting thing, because our treasures are something that we would give our life for. Our treasures are something that means so much to us that in the event of an evacuation, we'd gather it. So then evidently my bad boy really isn't a treasure. But I really do like it. Here's the thing. Treasures are what we go for. It's the things that matter most in our life. And so what Jesus is saying here is, check what it is that you treasure. Check what it is that has the highest value in your life. Because wherever your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, your heart will follow your treasures. And so it is that he's talking to me and you. I want to know him. And this is what Paul said. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. In the power of his resurrection. How would you get to the power of his resurrection? Well, Paul tells you next that I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to be conformed to his death. And I want to fellowship with him in his sufferings. Because if you want to know how you can, touch somebody else's life, be conformed to their sufferings. Because that's what Jesus suffered for. You know, he was on the throne in glory. There was none.
except for watching you and me bound by sin, headed towards His judgment. I said the only sorrow God had was that He was the judge that was going to one day meet everybody He loved. And unless He did something supernatural, most of them would go into eternity lost. And then He said, you know what I'm going to do, since I've been the one that said there was a punishment for sin and it was death, then I'm going to go die. I will go die. Do you know Him like that? Is that your knowing of God? That He saw you desperate and He loved you so much He could not leave you desperate. He had to die in your place lest you go eternity, because He was the judge. And the one thing He could not envision, the one thing He could never see Him doing, was looking you in the eye and sending you to eternity lost. He could not visualize that. And it so impacted God that He left His throne in glory, came in the flesh. And He didn't just die a death, you guys. Oh, no. They could have shot Him with an arrow. They could have hung Him. That's quick. They beat Him beyond recognition and hung Him to suffocate on a cross. One of the worst crucifixion, one of the worst deaths you could think of. He chose, if that's the worst death, then I'll die it for you. And that will wrap all your sin up. I'll just gather it up all on me. You won't owe a thing. And all you have to do is believe I did it. So that's why this thing starts out with, you've got to believe He is. Because if you believe that He's that kind of a God that would deal with sin that way, then you know you can't play with it. You know, you can't play with it. Because He understood that it will take you into eternity damned. And so that's what the church should have understood. It isn't about me making myself perfect so God says, oh, Ron Risley, what a charming fellow. What a good guy. Heaven, excuse me. Look who's here. Man, I want it to rock when I get home. I want the things that God did in my life to have touched somebody, some way, that heaven can't forget that God did that. And I just want, if I'm the teeny tiniest part of that, I just want when I come through the gate, I want the Spirit, I want somebody that wasn't going to make heaven to come running down that corridor, throw their arms around me. You see, my welcome home is that somebody that wouldn't have made it. Somebody that couldn't carry the load, got it carried. Somehow I did something that made that kind of difference. Because it isn't about the accolades and glory of heaven. That's all what heaven is. But it is that somebody made heaven that wasn't going to make it. That's what I want. And I'd like to have the stampede loud enough that it kind of shuts off the other's noise. That's what I want. And you know what? That's what you want. If you think about it, of all the treasures you could lay up, would be that these people just stand around the throne praising God, and you look at the back of their head and you're thinking, oh. And then the back of this head you're thinking, oh, she's here too, and he's here, and he and him and him, oh, well, and he's here. And so, and wow, look at all these people praising God that are here, and I got a part of touching them and bringing them up to that place that they could receive His love, and they could be here today praising Him. It's like, are you kidding me? All of us are here. I'd like to have 10,000 people in heaven praising God that wouldn't have made it because of me. Wouldn't have made it except that somehow God used me to do it. And you and I have that kind of a goal. Lay your treasure up. Because there is a treasure about these people cast beside the road. And all of this battle that's going on to make God look like He is not what He is, and that His word isn't final, and there's no such thing as truth, and everything's relative, and you can't trust anybody. Listen to me. I found out in a blinding flash I could trust Jesus Christ. I was 12 years old, but I was wise enough to know you could trust God. And you guys, when I left Africa that morning, we were leaving, Anesco came in at 5 o'clock in the morning, and he said, can I talk to you? I said, yes, Anesco, of course you can talk to me. And he just said, what am I going to do without you? What am I going to do without you? And then this man, 30-some years old, just crumbled and just held onto my knees and just cried and cried.
this kid that was sitting against the garage door that I told myself, hey, I'm going to have to do something about the angry face. I did something about the angry face. God did something about the angry face. God understood my heart, had no concept of what? Are you priestly now? What are you, Levite? Wait, this kid cries because you're leaving. Came a Christian, gave his life to Jesus Christ. You guys, what love is this? What love is this that God could bring that love in a reality through us to others? First, they got to know he exists. That has to happen through someone who knows he's existing and can bring that existence to someone else's life. And then when they see you, and it'll take some time, but when they see your genuine love impact them in a way that cannot let go of them, they know you can count on it. It's a love that don't go away. You can count on it. When the chips get down, you can count on it. It's just there for you. You guys, that's the love of God. That's what he's brought to the church. He's brought this undying love to the church of Jesus Christ because it is who he is. And when you live around it long enough, you know that God loves you. Telling it is never the same. Never the same as having someone know that God loves them because the love that flowed through you touched their heart in a way they could never deny. You guys, that's the reality of real love. It's the reality of a real God. The Bible, I ascribe to it. I tell you, read it. Memorize it. David Livingston, 9 years old, dedicated his life to be a missionary to Africa. At 9 years old, he memorized the 119th Psalm, all 176 verses of it. He memorized it. The day he died, they brought him from a village because they were carrying, he could no longer walk. They were carrying him. He had two beloved brothers, African brothers, that carried him from place to place. Finally, he told them, take me home. I want to go home. I'm feeling too ill. They took him home, and they were going to lay him on his cot. He said, no, I want to pray. Help me kneel. They put him in a kneeling position, and there he died as he lived in the presence of God. Tuma, the faithful servant, carried his body 1,500 miles so that he could go home to England, where his wife lay buried. Carried him. 9 months it took him. 1,500 miles. But first he cut his heart out and buried it under a tree because he knew he would never want his heart to leave Africa. So impacted was he. He went home on a furlough. And his wife didn't recognize him. He came walking and she didn't even recognize him. Looked past him looking for her husband. His shoulder had been mauled by a lion and most of the muscle had been removed. He'd been poked in the eye by a tree that swung back, caught him in the eye, poked his eye out, gouged his eye out. Skin baked and dry, hard. He told her, I'm going back. I got to go back. I gotta go back to Africa. I can't stay here with you. I'm sorry. And she said, I know that. I know. Go. And you guys, the thing about God, the New York newspaper sent, you know the story, Henry Stanley. It said those famous words, David Livingston, I presume, when he finally found him. And actually, David Livingston had come back to his hut and he was racked with pain from something that was going on in his body and he took medication to take the pain away. And he came back after being out ministering and someone had stole all his medicine. And he just knelt and he said, Jesus, he said, you told me you'd be with me to the end of the age. And he said, you know how that medicine affects me and how it helps me and I don't know what to do without it. Maybe you could make the person bring it back, but please not this. Of all the things that I've gone through, please, I need that. That much pain. He's still preaching the gospel in Africa. That much pain. And when Stanley showed up, he said, first off, and David Livingston's down praying. And this man announcing said two things. He said, I'm a reporter from the New York newspapers and I've been sent here to to write your story. But he said, I want to tell you something. I am an avowed atheist. He said, I'm a vocal atheist. I'm not a silent atheist. And he said, you're not going to win me. I'm just drawing the line for you. I'm not here for you to win me to your God. Oh, and he said another thing is, I've got some medicine some people sent you. 4 months later, that guy knelt like my friend on the floor and asked Jesus Christ into his life. You can see the most beautiful building in town and never tell you God's real. No, you have to meet somebody that knows him. That knows him. Not talks about him. Knows him. So we get to know him because you know him. And the better you know the Word of God, the better it explains to you the truth about him. You see what I'm saying? But you need that Holy Spirit experience of knowing him. You need to be baptized in the Spirit for the Spirit to reveal the Word to you. People get ahead of themselves trying to study the Bible. When I learned to read, I had someone read to me. My mother read to me before I read. That's where you and I start the right place, go in the right direction to do the right thing. Lay up your treasures in heaven, where nothing can break through and take them away from you. Things that are most important are people. Souls of man never die. Every human being that ever lived is spending eternity somewhere. They're going to spend eternity somewhere. The mission field is not Africa. The mission field is the United States. It's Kansas. It's Lecompton. The mission field is where we are. And if we should go some far off place, they would receive us better than the people in Lecompton will receive us, I can tell you, because we're just normal, ordinary Kansans. And that's what the Bible said. Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor except in his own country and in his own family. God has a way to move us out of this comfort zone into something that is prosperous for us. I was eventually going to get down to where the eye is the light of the body. But I was having too much fun. Just talking about Jesus, you know, the thing is, it's hard to get to the point when you just love him. Because what's the point is I love him. So everything I can think of should gender toward that very thing. And I want God's love to pour through me to you and from you to each other and from you to someone else and then back to me, but ultimately to God in all things. Am I right? Let's stand together. What we see is in a physical realm, and what you want is to be able to temper it by what you know about God. So the things that God's doing in his church is he's actually bringing us into a place of safety. Lots of things are going on in the world. Terrorism wants to make you afraid. That's what it's for. That's why it's called terrorism, to terrorize you. And Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It is a protection not only for yourself, but your family as well. Because no man ever wanted to be safe if his family was suffering. So the whole concept of these days is that you and I want to walk circumspectly before God, unafraid. Doesn't mean you won't have fear come against you. It means you overcome that fear to do the things that you got to do. And that's what God does best in us. And so we're seeing these things transitioning rapidly in this country. And I'm sorry that we are coming into an election time, because I know that nobody will fix what's happening. There's a sliding into the glorification of man as the God. We've shifted from a God to man being God. And that's why this fight is against the knowledge of God. It is a competition. We're as smart as God. The flesh thinks it can make a better utopia than God. Am I right? I mean, that's what communism has always promised. We'll make you happy, cradle to the grave. You never go hungry. We'll take care of your medical problems. Like, what joke is that? What joke is that? The things that make people happy
is going through tough stuff and working it through and coming out on the other side because you had plans and goals and you worked hard to get something accomplished and there was a reward for your work. How many knows that's right? I mean, people tell you that you'll work best in an environment that you have no rewards. They don't get what work is about. If I didn't have a paycheck, I wouldn't have, when I was working for Beach Aircraft, I loved airplanes, but I didn't want to touch their flesh. I wanted to fly them. But I was really glad to get the paycheck. And that's what God made us to do, you guys, is to have that sense of accomplishment come to us. And so sometimes we're brought by God to a place that we are confronted about our timidity at pushing forward. And God says, hey, I want you to push forward. You can do this. This can be accomplished. You let me push you, and I'll get you to the right place. And none of us likes the push. Push. Okay. God, we thank you for your love and your mercy and goodness to us. God, for your word and for your love. God, I thank you that I met Inesco and loved him. I'm thankful that he's in heaven with you right now. God, I know that your love is astounding. You knew how short his life was going to be. And God, I thank you for every person that we've been able to touch. God, that you took them into eternity and made their life a success forever. And God, I thank you for the people here on earth that you're making their life a success forever. Even though we worry about these little things, God, I just pray that we would do the little things and obey you, Jesus, that we would draw close to you. I pray that every person in this place, God, would find a sense of genuineness in your love to them. Not that you love me, but that you love them. God, that love that brought you to Calvary was for them specifically. God, I pray it for every person in this place. God, that no one would leave here with any discouraged thoughts. You've blessed us. You've prospered our journey. And God, I just pray that you would hold us in the very center of your will. God, that we would glorify you. I pray that in my life and in every person's life in this place. God, we praise and glorify and exalt you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, God. Yes, Beverly. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. God, we bring Ronnie before your throne. Jesus, you're a miracle-working God. And Lord, Satan's made a boast against this kid. But Jesus, you made a boast in his behalf at Calvary. And God, you made another boast, Jesus, when you started the church at Pentecost. And God, down through the ages. Now, God, what he needs, undoubtedly, is to know you, to believe that you are. God, that he can trust you and serve you, and that all these things that he's been taught about religious things would be broken from his mind, that he could get a new beginning with you, start over. God, what a blessing, Jesus, to have him reborn. God, we bind the carnal mind and all of its fears. We loose the peace of God and the sweet presence of God. We pray for salvation for him, Jesus. We want him to come to know you. And we pray, God, that you would bring him a living entity that has you inside, that really has you inside. Someone who really genuinely has you, not talks about you, but possesses that real relationship. God, let Ronnie find that. God, he needs peace. There's a tormenting spirit vexes his mind. And God, what I pray, Jesus, is that spirit would be cast out right now by your presence in the name of Jesus. God, we gather in your name. We command this unclean spirit to loose its hold against his mind. It will not triumph over him. God, in your righteous name, we command it to leave him. And God, we pray that your peace will instead come upon his mind. God, these are urgent times. And we pray that your spirit would do that. God, I pray for my nephew, Joseph. God, who is also in a tormented state. And I'm asking you, God, to clarify his thoughts. Bring him back to a thinking, Lord, that is clear. Lord, bring him into a full surrender to you, God. He lacks that surrender. And I'm praying, God, that he would bow his knee to you. He doesn't have to understand all the things. He just has to understand this. Bow your knee to God. And Lord, bring him out of this bondage and bring him into absolute liberty. He loves these children. He's tormented about these kids. He doesn't know how to keep them safe. And the lies of Satan has ran him in a circle. God, set him free and bring peace to his home and to his children. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. God, you're that kind of God. You're that kind of God. And Jesus, we pray for every loved one
that's represented by someone in this place, God, that needs a touch from you. God, there are people, mothers and fathers, there are children, Lord, there are spouses, God, there are our family members that we desperately need to see brought into this loving place. God, we send out a word of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. Lord, let your Spirit and presence do its perfect work. Break every bondage off. God, people that are bound by dependencies, addictions, God, set them free. God, we pray it in your name. God, people that are bound by wickedness, set them free. God, we ask it in your name. Jesus, friends that can lead them astray, separate them from these friends. God, let this victory that you bought at Calvary come to pass in their lives. God, we commit them into your hands. Jesus, we're asking you, touch them. We're praying together because we need your touch in these things. God, touch these young people, these children. God, at school, give them moral friends, Christian friends, God, that love you. God, seal their minds from all these things that are taught by teachers that are insidious, God, that would take away their confidence in the great creating God. Lord, take away these things and set these children, Lord, in the very center of your will. God, I want them to know social interaction, be socially a part of the school. Yet, God, I want the light of who you are to shine through them. I want them to be the salt of the earth. I want them to make moral choices about how they talk and to whom they talk and what they talk about. God, in the name of Jesus, we pray, these young people in college, same thing, same burden over their minds. God, protect them and direct them. God, people in the workplace that are subjected continuously to vulgarity and unclean things, God, set them free. God, set us free. Give us an illumination in us, God, that quiets the voices of people. God, we just pray it in your righteous name. Lord, you're that precious God, and help us to be soul winners. God, these people that don't know anything about you, we're not angry with them. God, we're not angry at their mouth. We're angry at them not knowing yet the things they should have known at birth. God, we just pray that you would help us to be those instruments. In your name we ask it. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Is there anything I need to tell you? I think I did then. Okay. Lord bless. Go in peace.